Y'all are at the stage right now where you're not sure if you want to clap or not. I don't know about clapping. I was about to jump out of my seat. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Chad and team, for leading us so tremendously in worship today. It's a special day. Good to see such a big crowd. Y'all are making it hard on the ushers finding seats today. Let's keep it up. We'll add a few rows of chairs and we'll make room for everybody. Amen. Let's do it. Let's see great things happen for the kingdom of God. Today, we embark on a journey through perhaps one of the most important books in all Scripture, the book of Galatians, a short six-chapter letter or epistle or book of the Bible. It is written by Paul. And the reason why I say it is one of the most important books in the Bible, because at the heart of the Christian faith, at the heart of the faith, your faith, the one true faith, is the gospel. And that is at the heart of our faith. And what Paul is going to do in these six chapters is build a virtual citadel, a fortress, a impregnable defense around the gospel to lift it up for what it is, the purity and the uniqueness of the gospel. And he is going to lay a foundation in these first 10 verses that I want to walk through line by line with you today, and that will establish the pace and the passion at which Paul wants to speak to his readers. It was written some 2,000 years ago, but it is just as fresh as today's newspaper. It is very relevant to our lives today. Now, Paul doesn't waste any time in his vehement, passionate, uncompromising defense of the gospel. And he understands, we understand today, if you embrace this book, if you understand the content of Galatians, it is, now listen to me, impossible for you to understand and embrace Galatians and be a Jehovah's Witness. It is impossible to be a Mormon or Hindu, Buddhist, Islam. All those things are impossible if you understand and embrace what Paul is teaching here about the one true faith and the gospel, the good news of our salvation that it contains. This has been called the Magna Carta of the Christian freedom. This is a message of freedom of how we can come to Christ and be freed from the legalism and the bondage of the law and even the law, the bondage of sin. And so there is much to do to introduce this book, but I just want to jump in. I'm going to bypass all the conversations about the northern and southern Galatia theories of who he was writing to, where these churches were. We'll get to some of that as we go through. But in these 10 verses, it opens like a memo, in the sense of it's from Paul to the churches of Galatia, and here is the warm greeting, and then here is the body of text. And I want you to make every effort to set aside the distractions that plague us today. You're thinking about what you're doing this afternoon, what's going on for lunch. Set aside all the distractions. What's going on with your cell phone now? Set aside all those distractions and listen to what God's Word has to say to you today. God has a word for you today, and I know it's a tough and meaty message here in these first 10 verses, and all of Galatians is, but do your best to not only pay attention to God's Word today, but in the upcoming weeks as we go line by line through the Scripture. You know, it's interesting. We'll take a little bit of time in these first few words of this chapter and explain a little bit about how we got to this point. He begins by saying Paul. He introduces himself. Now, Paul, if you knew him before he got saved, is a very unusual character to be writing a book about Christian freedom, free from the law of legalism, because he excelled in the law. He excelled in legalism and the bondage of the law. And Paul would talk about, hey, if anybody understands how to abide by the law and to be righteous by the law, it's me. You see, Paul had an almost impeccable resume. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he speaks about his resume as if he was bragging. You see, there are those who are bragging about, hey, well, I'm a Pharisee, and they're patting themselves on the back. And Paul says, hey, if I was silly enough to join you in that conversation, well, then let me just boast in the flesh and do just that. He says, I might have confidence in the flesh also, and even more so. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. He was one of the up-and-coming stars in first century Judaism. He trained under Gamaliel. He was on task and excelling in the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousnesses which is in the law, I was blameless. But then he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me that I accomplished in the flesh, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, he's no longer concerned about his power, his popularity, his prestige, his possessions. He had accumulated all these great things and had all this great status. And he says those things are simply rubbish compared to the exceeding greatness of knowing Christ that had become his greatest treasure. And he had an encounter with the risen and glorified Christ on the road to Damascus. And on that road, he was blinded, and Christ came and spoke to him and, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he met Jesus Christ, and his life was changed. But you know, it's not limited to just Paul, because the Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has been saved, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And this is the one who is now writing this book of Christian freedom and how we are free to live for Christ. Paul, an apostle. Now that's interesting how he introduces himself. You see, there were those who were trying to undermine his authority. Who are you to talk to us about the gospel? Who are you? Well, Paul says, I am an apostle. To all those who are trying to undermine my authority and make it sound like I don't have the ability or the character or the authority to speak, he says, I am an apostle. An apostle literally means someone who's sent forth. He's sent from. Now, an apostle of Jesus Christ is one who had an actual encounter with Christ and was chosen directly by Christ. And so Paul shows up on the scene here knowing that they're challenging who he is, and he flips out his badge. You know, how many of y'all have ever seen a detective show or on a scene of a crime, a policeman shows up and he says, hey, I'm officer so-and-so, and he pops his badge out so you know that he has jurisdiction and that he has authority to be there and to speak. And that's what Paul's doing right here. I am Paul. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says here, not from men, nor through man. It wasn't a man who chose me. This didn't originate in the mind of a man. By God's choosing, God has established me as an apostle to represent and speak on his behalf. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then notice what he does right here. He says, God the Father, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Paul loves to work the resurrection into everything he's teaching. He says, who raised Christ from the dead. And that makes all the difference in the world. That's what sets apart biblical Christianity from all the other religions of the world. These other religions and belief systems, they have their Christs, they have their messiahs, but they're all false messiahs. None of them rose from the dead. You see, biblical Christianity is distinguished from all the other religions of the world as the one true faith. And it is validated by the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered sin and Satan and death. He conquered the grave and he proved it. He rose again on the third day. It's only through Jesus. If you go look at Muhammad, the bones are in the tomb, I guarantee you. You go look at all these other messiahs, they're all going to live, they're going to sin, and they're going to die and stay in the grave until God calls them out. But God the Son was crucified for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again, and only Him. Now, last Sunday, the pastors, some other guys, we do as we do each January. We left after the fourth service, and we went away for 3 days to plan, to pray, and to play, to fellowship, to strategize. And it's a great time. On the way down there, two of our cars stopped at a Bojangles in Nashville. And we stopped, and we're in there getting a bite to eat. And we come out. There's about 10 of us. And I just, there's from people standing around or sitting around in the tables, I said, would any of you mind if we pray and bless our food? And they were pretty excited. They said, yeah, go. And I said, well, wait a second. I said, we're going to bless it in Jesus' name. And one lady in the back, she stood up and she said, well, who else? Give me a bunch of her. Standing up saying, she was an older lady, we're going to pray in Jesus' name. Well, who else? Who else is there? Let me ask you that question. Who else is there? Who else rose again from the dead? Who rose from the dead? Nobody else. Only Jesus, only through Jesus. And Paul's about to get all over this. In all his other letters that he wrote, he was commending them and encouraging them, not in Galatians. Man, this is a passionate defense, a passionate plea. He is going full force to help them and to chastise them, to help them understand the purity and the uniqueness of the gospel. Don't abandon it. It's only through Christ, who raised Christ from the dead. Not only that, all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, there were churches that he planted in the southern region of the Roman Empire, which is modern-day Turkey. And these churches were planted by Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. And he planted churches, he taught them the gospel, taught them truth, planted elders, and now he's writing these letters. This is the only letter that Paul wrote that was not to one specific church, but to the churches. Now, when you think about church, now listen to me for just a second. This is important. Hey, no offense to other organizations and other parachurch ministries, but I want you to see when Paul writes, he's writing to the church. The church alone is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, this beautiful entity. And 95% of the time when he writes about church, he's talking about a local church, a local gathering of God's people. And this beautiful entity is exalted in Scripture, the bride of Christ. In this entity that God has put together so beautifully, you have leadership, pastors, shepherds. You have servants, the deacons, who are like the spiritual Jedi in the church. And then you have spiritual gifts among all the people. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. Discover it. And the body's working together, everybody needing one another. And then you have something, church accountability. You have accountability. The Lord's table. The Lord's supper. And you have baptism. You have these ordinances. And you have church discipline. You have all these beautiful things in this entity called the church. And that is God's plan for making disciples and winning the world through the gospel in churches all over the globe. You know why I'm so excited about what Finney's doing in India, planting churches all over India. Man, when you give here at Richland Creek, when you go, when you're praying. Doc, did you hear that? Yeah. When you're praying, in your prayers, and you partner with these missionaries, man, do you know they want to plant 20,000 churches by the year 2020? Do you know they're planting churches like crazy? And when you partner, when we all work together, we're seeing incredible things happen in our relationships. Got a Uganda meeting today. Going to India. Doc's got a team going. South Africa. Relationship with Israel. Man, God is planting churches. God is moving in miraculous ways. And here Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, specifically Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And he says to them, grace to you and peace. And I'll tell you what, you can't have peace until you have grace first. Grace always precedes peace when you see it written down here. I'm not talking about peace, man, everything's good in my life. There's an absence of conflict. That's not the peace he's talking about. He's talking about a peace that passes all understanding, that you can have peace despite your circumstances, financially, your relationships, things going on in your life, your health. You can still have a peace that passes all understanding only through Jesus Christ. And he says, grace, God's grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord. Who's that? Who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to say something about Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Why? Why did he give himself? It's talking about why he died. He gave himself over. Why? For, what does it say? Our sins. You know what Paul just subtly did? He called every one of you and me in this room today. He stood and said, you're all a bunch of sinners. Say, oh, man, I went to church today and the pastor called me a sinner. Yeah, I called myself one. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all got a problem. And it's much deeper, much more significant than any other cancer or anything in the world. When you talk about sin, that's a serious issue because it separates you from a holy God. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But now it's introducing good news. It says Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, he answers that in the very next line. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us or save us, rescue us. He might save us from this present evil age. Save us from the penalty of sin. Save us from the power of sin against us. And one day in the near future, save us and deliver us from the presence of sin in our life. Deliver us, save us from this present evil age. It's as if there's this pool of people that is the world's population, and Jesus is able to save all who come to him, all who are willing to put their faith and trust in him, and Jesus is able to save. Hey man, I acknowledged that in my own life about 20 years ago. Jesus, I'm a sinner. There's no way I can be saved. I'm not good enough. Reading the Bible and going to church isn't going to save me. Being Baptist or Catholic, hey, that's not going to save me. It's only the Savior who's able to save. And that's why he says he gave himself for us that he might save or deliver us from this present evil age. Now that word age doesn't refer to a time period. It's referring to a system. This world we live in, the system of things. Satan is on the loose. God has given him jurisdiction. And this evil age that we live in, God is permitting, but he is saving people out of this age through faith in Christ. And so he says, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might save us out of this present evil age. And guess what? All of this, this redemptive plan of God, this is according to the will of our God and Father. Now, let me ask you this. In verse 5, it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. If you could save yourself, who would receive the glory? You would. But Isaiah 42:8, the Bible says, God is not going to share his glory with another. You see, it's like walking to the cross and saying, Jesus, I'm so glad you died on the cross for me, but you really didn't need to do that. You see, I can get to heaven by being a good person, and I'm going to get to heaven by going to church and by helping people, and I give financially, and I do all these things, you know. So I appreciate you dying for me, but it really wasn't necessary. It may have been a good example, but I can get to heaven by being a good person. The utter foolishness to think that you can get to heaven any other way than by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what God says. This is what his word teaches us. And when he is the Savior, not us, then he receives all the glory. We are recipients of his mercy and his grace. And so now Paul has introduced himself and greeted, and now in the next five verses wants to introduce the body of the text, what he wants to talk about, and that is the purity and the uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what's happening in Galatia is that Paul had taught them the gospel, but something's happened. False teachers have come in, and troubled them and added to the gospel and changed the gospel. So Paul responds and he says in verse 6, I marvel. Some of your translations say, I am amazed or I am astonished that you are turning away so quickly from him who called you. The idea would be, perhaps you've seen a player and a coach relationship, and the coach has explained to the player what it is they're supposed to do, and the player goes out there and does something completely different, and the coach is sitting there going, what are you doing? What are you doing? I told you, don't do that. What are you doing? Or perhaps in a parent relationship, your child does something, and I know it only happens to a few of you, but a child does something and completely opposite of what you said, and you're saying, what are you doing? That's the energy and the attitude that Paul has right here. He says, I'm amazed that you are turning away. The word turning away in the original language has the idea of deserting. It's a military term to say that I was supposed to be in this post, but I have abandoned my post, and the penalty was death for abandoning your military post. And he says here, I'm amazed that you are deserting so easily, so quickly, so soon from him who called you, literally who called you once and for all in the grace of Christ. Now, I have that underlined in the same color, grace of Christ. God called me and God called you in the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ, God's free and sovereign act of mercy in granting salvation through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's mercy and His grace demonstrated in granting salvation freely to those who would put their faith in Him. And it says, I'm astonished that you're turning away so quickly to Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. This is not the gospel that He had preached to them. They have this new gospel. It may have sounded enticing. It may have sounded logical, but it was not the truth. They were adding things to it, adding requirements, adding ceremonies, adding works. And the same thing is happening today. That's why this is so important for us to understand today. There are those who say, hey, if you don't do this, you can't be saved. If you don't do this, you can't be saved. Back in this time, it was Judaizers who were saying, hey, if you don't get circumcised and start obeying the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. They're putting them on a works trip. Some will say, hey, if you don't get baptized, if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. And it's not the same gospel, which Paul says in verse 7, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this idea of trouble is to agitate, to stir up, to disrupt, to literally shake back and forth is what it means. And they have, because they're not so grounded, they're being shaken by these outsiders who are disrupting things. Now, it's interesting. I spoke to somebody yesterday at Upward Basketball. This lady said, hey, I've been going through a tough time in these last couple months. My father passed away. And there were those who knew him who had come alongside and said, hey, but we can contact your father through mediums and spiritists and those things. And she says, I was vulnerable and I was just not sure, you know, and these things were troubling me. And she used that word trouble. And I was thinking about this word right here. She's being shaken. And she said, I went online and listened to the two-part series you guys did on sorcery, witchcraft, and the occult. And I learned what God had to say about it. And that made all the difference in the world. I'm not troubled once I know what God says about the issue, and now I'm settled in my spirit. So that's what Paul's trying to do here. They've been shaken. Paul's trying to ground them back into the truth by speaking firmly to them. He said, this other gospel's no other gospel, only some are trying to trouble you, and they're trying to pervert or distort, adding to or taking away, which destroys the gospel of grace. It's no longer grace. If I have to do this or do that, or if I have to stop doing these things and start doing these things in order to be saved, it's no longer grace. It's my performance that's going to save me. And that's not the biblical gospel here. And so he says, but listen, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. Now he's hypothetically speaking. Even if we or some angel from heaven came and preached to you this different gospel, doesn't matter their credentials, if they get the gospel wrong, reject it. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let that person be accursed or condemned. And as we have said before, so now I say it again, if any man, not just an angel or us now, specifically those who are actually coming in and troubling you, if any man preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's a very strong word, the word anathema. It means to be set apart or set aside for destruction, to be cut off, under judgment, banned, eternally separated and condemned. Paul uses a very powerful word. If someone preaches to you a false gospel, then they are to be accursed, eternally condemned. Now, I just want to say, turn back to Acts 15 real quick. Acts 15. This is the debate. Now, I believe that Paul had just been in Acts 13 and 14, traveling and planting churches in Galatia, and then he goes to what is called the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where this very topic is discussed, and then he goes and writes this letter with these things in mind. And in Acts chapter 15, here we have this Jerusalem Council where this issue is being discussed. He says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless you fill in the blank, in this case, at that time, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." You see, they were putting this works trip on them. You got to do certain things. You got to stop doing certain things, adding to and taking away. But for us today, unless you, and then you fill in the blank, what is somebody adding to it? Unless you do this, you cannot be saved. "And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Verse 4, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done through them, how the Gentiles were being saved by faith. And some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they rose up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" So that's what they're going to discuss. "Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter, he rose up and he said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel, the good news, and believe.'" That is to place faith in Christ. "So God, who knows the heart, he received or acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, Jews and Gentiles. He purified, saved them, justified them through faith, faith alone. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke or a burden, something heavy upon them, putting a heavy yoke on them, on the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Amen. Now I'm going to make a statement. What Paul's getting at here and what we're going to see is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't turn away from that. I remember teaching this in a class one time, and there was a young lady who came forward, and she said, "I want you to know that I am a Mormon. I was raised Mormon." And I didn't know if she was mad at me or what she was about to say next, but she started to cry and say, "And all their requirements about all these things that I always have to do, and all these laws and rituals and ceremonies that I have to keep, and the burden is exhausting me just to try to be saved." That's not the gospel of Christ. Gospel means good news. if good news, gospel, means that I have to perform at a certain level to keep a certain commitment in order to keep my salvation or to be saved, I'm going to fail. I've already failed. There's no one righteous, no, not one, and the best of my righteousness, the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, is filthy rags. I can't keep the law. That's what we've already, the law has shown us that. Why are you putting that burden on me? That's not good news if you tell me I have to perform and do all these things and live up to these standards just so that I'm going to fail. That's not good news, that's bad news. That's condemnation and guilt. That's what the law does. But the gospel, the good news, is just that. It tells a hopeless person how they can have freedom through Christ by placing their faith in Christ. This is not a license to sin. Don't misunderstand the gospel, and Paul's going to deal with that. But everybody in this room can be saved. You're not good enough to where you don't need a Savior, because we're all sinners, but you can't be bad enough to where God cannot save you. God is able to save and forgive, and you live under guilt, and Satan just piles on the guilt for past mistakes. You've blown it. I know, it's okay. The hand of God is able to reach down and to save you and to pull you out and to grant forgiveness and hope and life to you if you are willing by faith to come to the Savior of the world. That's good news. That's what this world needs to hear about the greatness of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross willingly, gave himself for our sins, shed his blood. They slaughtered the Lamb of God for my sin and yours. And he was buried, and he alone rose again on the third day. Who else? Right? That's good news. Man, preach it to yourself every morning. The good news. And share it with your kids and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your coworkers. This is no secret to be kept. The great news of Christ, because he's coming again. And he will gather all those who have put their faith in him. Now, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Absolutely not. All those things are set aside. Who is he seeking to please in this message? God alone. Let me ask you this question and we close. Who are you seeking to please in your life? Your spouse? Nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, we're not trying to please friends or bosses. We are not pleasers of men, though we seek to live at peace with all men. We want to please God in everything we do. And you, every decision you make today and tomorrow and throughout this week, whether it's your job or relationship or whatever, you've got a lot of decisions to make this week. And you say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what pleases and glorifies you? See, don't be a spineless, coward pansy who doesn't have enough strength to live for Christ. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can say no, but you can say yes to Christ. You can say no to others, and you can say yes to Christ, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We're going to see that we're not only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He's going to get into it that once we get saved, we still live by that same amazing faith in God who allows us to be free to live for Christ. Just the beginning. He's laying a foundation for what we're going to look at. I encourage you to make every effort to be here as we go line by line through this incredible book of Galatians. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has spoken to us. As he shared the gospel with us today and spoke about how Christ gave himself for our sins and how he rose again on the third day. He conquered sin, Satan, and death. He is the Savior and there is no one else. He is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father, no one gets to heaven but through him. And Lord, these are your words. Help us to submit ourselves to the truth of your word. And Lord, as we go forth,
with this good news. Help us to love people, to love you, to make a difference with this good news message. Father, I pray that you would resolve in us a commitment afresh and anew today to turn from sin and by your grace to live for you. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.